Greetings, this is Pastor Stan Harvey of the Pentecostals of Sydney. Thank you for joining us on our podcast. It is our hope that this message, whether it be a Sunday service or a midweek lesson, would be a blessing and a help to you in your spiritual journey. Stay connected with us on our website, posydney.com, or on our numerous social media platforms. Now to the service.
Got a word from the Lord that I want to share with you today. So I want to turn your attention to the book of Revelations, chapter 17. Revelations chapter 17. And let's turn to verse 14, just one verse. And let's stand in honor of the word of God. If you are new here today, I want you to know that I believe God has something for you. I really believe that. Because God ordained the church. It wasn't man's idea. It was Jesus's idea, God's idea. He said, I will build my church. And when we gather together as a church, there is a blessing that is reserved for the people of God. You might have struggled all week. You might be struggling with all kinds of things, whether it's physical or emotional or even mental. When we come together, there's a power that is released. When our faith combines, God can do something powerful. Miracles have already taken place in this house, and it can continue to take place. I believe that. I'm not a cessationist. Some people believe the miracles are for just the 2,000 years ago when the disciples were around, but there's no scripture for that. Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also, and greater than these. How many believe that the best days of the church are yet to come? Amen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Here we are going right to the end of the last days. It says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, everyone say, that's me, are called and chosen and faithful. I want to talk to you on that thought today. Called, chosen, and faithful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we feel in this house. Thank you for your people, Lord God, that they've gathered faithfully today in the house of God. We're asking you now that you would anoint your people. Lord, your spirit would move in their hearts, would move in this house, Lord Jesus, among your people. That God, you would speak to us once again through the word, the ministry of the word, as you give us ears to hear and a receptive heart to receive from you. Anoint your servant. Give me voice today. Lord God, help me to be able to convey and deliver what thus saith the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less, but to, Lord, simply proclaim your truth. We thank you for all that you have done and what you're going to do in this house. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you clap your hands one more time and thank the Lord? Thank you for standing. God bless you. You may be seated. I remember as a brand new Christian, one of the first things that I did when they gave me a Bible was go straight to the book of Revelation. How many of you did that when you're young people? What's going to happen in the end? Who's Damien with a 666 on their forehead? Anyway, but the more I read into the Revelation, the more I got confused. The book of Revelation is obviously the prophetic words and insights of the Apostle John as he begins to, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, write down the things that he will see happen in the last days. This is what's called eschatology, which means the study of the end times. And there are many things that we can look at about the end times, but I'm not necessarily today going to focus on that. But just to give you a simple context of our verse, what is happening, this is the end time just before Jesus Christ returns. 10 leaders in a final resurrection of the Roman Empire will give their authority for a short time to the evil leader called the beast. There will be the beast. These are the two antagonists in the last days, the beast and the false prophet. And they will be influenced, the leaders with the beast will be influenced by Satan and his demons to actually dare to fight against the returning Jesus Christ, the Lamb. But they will be no match for the Lamb. Amen. Thank God we do have the end of the book. And we read the end of the book. And we know that the Lamb is victorious in the end. Amen. He will be triumphant. He will be victorious. Despite all that will come against him, there is no defeating the Lord. But what's wonderful about that passage is that it will also include the followers of Jesus, that the Bible says are called and chosen and are faithful. Amen. This is sometimes these three words can be mixed up to mean the same thing, but they are not synonymous. They are related, they are connected, but they are not synonymous. They're not the same words. There is a distinction between each of these three words. But it reveals a kind of sequence to the followers of Jesus. That this is how one becomes a follower of the Lord. That there is a calling, there's a choosing, and then there is the requirement for faithfulness. Amen. And the Bible tells us that God will call his people. Amen. The call of God is how salvation begins. And I want you to understand something, that salvation is one of the most elastic words, because it's not just a one-time thing. You know, we were saved, we are saved, and we are being saved. We are saved through the blood of Christ. We are saved at the moment of acceptance and repentance. This is called regeneration. And then there will be what's called glorification. When we will be taken out of this world, or when we die, we go into the presence of Jesus and we will spend eternity with him. Amen. Amen. This is going to be a little bit of a Bible study, so just bear with me. If my voice goes, well, then you can have an early mark. And we can leave earlier than anticipated. But the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to the world, speaking to the church. And Jesus reminds us, said, if you hear his voice, if you hear the call of God, harden not your hearts. Amen. This is how salvation begins. And the word call in the Greek can be also interpreted as the word to invite. When you call somebody over, you're inviting them. And the gospel of Christ can only work that way, because God will not force an individual to follow him. God will not coerce you. He will not pressure you. He would not make you to be a follower of Jesus, but he simply gives an invitation to follow him. He calls out his word to bring others into a relationship with him. Amen. Aren't you glad that he doesn't force us? Because Jesus is a gentleman. He is kind. He is gentle. He is soft. And he would never want anybody to be in his group, to be in his church, that doesn't want to be in his church. Amen. In love, you see, because he's a God of love. But he's not just a God of love. The Bible says that God is love. Amen. He doesn't just have love, but God is the source of all love. Love comes from him. Amen. And if anybody is forced, it wouldn't be love. I could have, when I started dating my wife, Sister Robin, I could have put a gun in her head, to her head, and said, hey, say you love me. Say you love me. You better go out with me. And out of duress, she would have said it, because she didn't want to be prayed. But that's not love. That is not what God intended. And we see this perhaps never more highlighted than in the story of the Garden of Eden. God created the Garden of Eden for man to inhabit. It was a large, formidable garden, had lots of trees. And God put Adam and Eve in the garden and says, of every tree of the garden, of every fruit of the tree of the garden, you can eat. You can have your fill. You can have whatever you want. This was no small garden. This was not your backyard variety kind of garden where it's a little square with some grass. But this would have been the size of a small city or small nation or a large city filled with fruit. You get every fruit you can imagine. They had breadfruit. They had mangoes. They had mangosteens. They even, for some of you Asians, had durian. I could not never put that in my mouth because I just couldn't get over the smell. But they had every fruit that you can imagine there. And God said to Adam and Eve, you can have every fruit of every tree. But then he put one tree in the middle of the garden. And this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can eat of every tree, the fruit of every tree, except for this one. And of course, you know the story. The rest is history. That's why we're sitting here today with our problems and our trials and tribulations. It's because of that woman, that lady, that... No, Adam is just to blame. Adam is just as much. She is not more guilty than he is. But they took of the fruit. Sin came into the world. Separation between man and God. And now we have all been inheriting the same DNA, the same nature of sin that is within all of us. If only God didn't put that tree there, we would be in the garden right now. We could have all the papaya you want. We could have all of the mangoes you could ever desire. If only they didn't sin, if God didn't put that tree there, we wouldn't have that problem. But let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat from, not because he wanted to torture them, not because he wanted to make life difficult for them, to give them a temptation. It was a symbol of God's love. The first tree is a symbol of the love of God. Because if there was no option, if there was no other choice, then man, he would have just been relegated or reduced to the level of an animal or a robot that simply does what its only option is to do. And so God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of them so that Adam and Eve has a choice. Amen. Because love is not love unless it is chosen, unless it is of a free will. And so, yes, you can look at it that it was some kind of torturous instrument to tempt them. But I could look at it as God's love to say, you can choose to follow me or not. I'm giving you free will. You are a free moral agent that you can choose whatever you want. He said, if you choose me, you're going to have life. And it would be out of your own desire because love is a choice. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the reason why God does not force that salvation begins with the call of God upon somebody's life, because you've got to choose to follow him. He can't make you. You might be here, brothers and sisters, because your mom and dad are here. You might be here because your cousin invited you. But I want you to know that God's voice, God's calling you. He's inviting you into a relationship with him. Oh, hallelujah. That's why you're sitting here today. That's why you are sitting in the midst of the house of God, not just because somebody invited you, not just because you got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, but somewhere in your life, you heard the still small voice in your conscience telling you there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than what I've experienced. There's got to be more to life than just going to a 9-to-5, going home every night, drinking up on the weekend and still feeling empty. I'm telling you, that's none other than the voice of God calling you, saying, come on, son, daughter, I've got something more for you. I've got life and life more abundantly. I've got the gift of grace to give you salvation. I've got a peace that will surpass all understanding in your life. Oh, don't discount the voice of God. Don't discount the calling of God upon your life. You are here today because God is calling you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God calls. He doesn't force. He invites. He doesn't make you. He doesn't twist your arm, put a gun to your head, but he simply speaks out a word to say, come, my son. Come, my daughter. Amen. It could be a still small voice, or it could be the loud sound of pain and tribulation in your life. That's why sometimes when you are down in despair, that's the only time that you will look up to heaven and say, God, I need your help. I need a divine intervention. Amen. That's why if you're going through pain right now and you're here because you've gone through the valley, it's the voice of God calling you. Say, come on, I've got something more. I've got something better. I've got an eternity. I've got salvation. Oh, hallelujah. Would you clap your hands one more time and praise him? Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about the call to salvation. I'm not talking about the calling of God as far as your ministry is concerned, but I do believe every single one of us has something that God wants us to do for him. I believe that. I believe that all of us have a calling to serve him, to worship him, but the first calling is a calling to be saved. Amen. That's why he tells the church before he left this earth, he gave the disciples instruction. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He didn't say go into all the world and make people follow you, but simply preach the message of Jesus Christ. Preach the message of the invitation, of the call to be a child of God. I want you to know today that that's what we are called to do. This is what the calling of the church is. Thank God for this wonderful group that's here today. Thank God for worship and music that's anointed. Thank God for our fellowship, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach the gospel, is to tell everyone, to beckon them, to compel them, to invite them into a relationship with him. Hallelujah. The voice of God. Sometimes we don't recognize. It's the calling of God. Salvation begins with an invitation. Let me turn your attention to a parable in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They were invited, but they didn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways. They mocked. They made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. One went to go fix up his house. Another went to his business. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. They didn't just reject them, they killed them. Of course, this is in reference to the history of Israel. This is in reference to the prophets that God would send to the children of Israel, including the Lord himself, including John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord, that they killed, they chopped off his head. And even the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus that came to him, they slew him. They nailed him to a cross, crucified him. And in verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Because Israel rejected them. This is what the story is reflecting. Israel rejected Jesus. They didn't see him as Messiah. Now, as a result of that rejection, God opened the door of salvation for the Gentile world. Gentile is somebody that's not a Jew. That means you and I, if you're not a Jew. I'm not a Jew. We are Gentiles, and so as a result, God allowed us the message of the gospel. Now, he said, go to the highways and the byways. They didn't want to come. The ones that were meant to be coming for the marriage, for the wedding, they did not want to come. So go out and find the strangers. Go out and find the people who are not supposed to be a part of this. That's referring to you and I, brothers and sisters. We are the strangers. We are the Gentiles that God has opened up for us to be saved, that we can spend eternity with him. Hallelujah. Thank God you're here this morning. Thank God you're here today because you responded to the call. You responded to the invitation that God has given to you. And then in verse number 20, chapter 22, verse number 10, it says, so those servants went out into the highways, gathered all as many as they were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. He didn't have the right apparel on, and he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, I'm reading from the King James, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had no excuses. Then said the king to the servants, watch this, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him out into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in final verse, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. They invited a whole bunch of people. A whole bunch of people didn't respond to the call, to the invitation. But there was one guy that came, but apparently he was... invited to a function, and ooh, everybody's dressed up. I'm just wearing my chinos and my flip-flops. Amen. He was underdressed, but in that particular culture, it wasn't just being inappropriate. It was rude. And so in this particular context of parable, because he wasn't wearing the right garment, he was cast out into outer darkness. He was not allowed to be in there. Because you see, you got to understand, the many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason why the few are chosen is because even though many are called, not very many respond to the gospel. Not very many respond to the invitation. Amen. That's why you've got to make sure, no matter what it is that's going through in your life, that you're going to follow Jesus. That you're going to respond to the calling of God in your life. Amen. There's nothing more important than being saved. There's nothing more important than making sure when your life on earth is through that you're going to spend eternity with God. That is the most important thing. Even if you never get that degree, and thank God for education. Even if you never get all of these material status symbols, and thank God for the blessings of God, but you can miss out on that, but you cannot miss out on one thing, and that is when the trumpet shall sound, when the voice of the archangel shall shout, amen, that you are part of that number. You are a part of the number of the elect that God chooses. Don't just be called, you got to be chosen. And in order for you to be chosen, you've got to respond and say, yes, Lord, here am I. Yes, Lord, I'm making myself available to you. Hallelujah. The word chosen can also be interpreted as elect. And here's how you become chosen, is when you hear the gospel and you hear the message that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can I, as a grown man, go into a second time in my mother's womb? He said, no, he clarified. He said, except a man is born again of water and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You want to be chosen? Well, you've got to be born again to be chosen. You've got to have the right garment on. If you're not wearing the right apparel, the right garment, you're going to be cast out. But I've come some good news for you today. Today you can be born again. Today you can be born again of the water and of the Spirit of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again of water? The only logical explanation, the most accurate explanation, is not the washing of the word. Yes, all of it is the word. But you read in the book of Acts, when the church first started, Peter got up on that day of Pentecost and began to preach the word of God. They were so convicted. In verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved?" Can I tell you, that's the most important question you could ever ask yourself and God. What must I do to be saved? And here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He said, "Repent, change your mind, turn your life, and be baptized in water." There's the water part. Because when you're baptized in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are going to be washed away, and you are buried with Christ in baptism. Hallelujah. You want to put the right garment on so that you're not kicked out of the wedding feast? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3 and 27. Oh, I'm so sick of being sick. I'm sick and tired. Being sick and tired. And all, Galatians 3 and 27, all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Watch this, New Living Translation. Like putting on new clothes. When you get baptized, you put on a new garment. Because before baptism, we're wearing the garment of sin. We're wearing the garment of sinfulness, of a sinful nature. But when you get into the waters of baptism, not only does it wash away your sins, it says that you put on a garment. This is me prior to Christ. I'm not going to put this on anybody because in case you get sick. This is me prior to Christ. No, I'm just using it. When you get baptized, which means to be fully dunked in water, the Bible says your sins are washed away, and you put on, this is Jesus, this is Christ. You put on Christ as a garment. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see the old sin, me. He sees the outward garment of Jesus. When you are baptized, he doesn't see your old sin. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. You've got a new garment on. Hallelujah. That's why you can walk. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, the Bible says you walk in a new life. You don't go back to the old ways. You don't go back to the old sin. You walk in the newness of life. You walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. And all of your old sins, all of the old mistakes we made, the devil might try to remind you and condemn you that you were a no good, rotten sinner. Well, you just simply put your coat on and remind him, I've got Jesus covering me. I've got Jesus covering my soul. That's why it's so important to get baptized. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It's essential for salvation. You can't go to heaven without it. That even in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was talking to all these Gentiles and God filled them with the Holy Ghost, he gave them the gift of the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God came upon them. The Peter turned around to them and he commanded them in verse 44-45, he commanded them to be baptized. Now, if they already got the Holy Ghost, why command them to be baptized? I thought, well, God's blessed me. He's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why do I need to get baptized? Because baptism is what washes away your sins. You still need to get baptized. Hallelujah. That's what it means to be born again of water. And then the Spirit, there is this dual, this dual partnership, this duality of the baptism. The Bible says there's only one baptism, and that baptism is the one coin of baptism in the water, and baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Amen. Let me give you a couple of more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "According as he has chosen us," in verse number 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you realize he's chosen us even before we were alive? Before we existed, it says he has chosen us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. He already knew you. He already knows what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, in your life. He knows when you're going to die. So why worry? He's already got it sorted out in his hands. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, watch that, without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us, there's that big word, predestinated, scary word for some people. This is what the Calvinists will use, the once saved, always saved, that somehow it's irresistible grace, that you can't resist it. No, you can resist it. You can resist grace. You can resist God's calling. But he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now this is going to bring all kinds of questions. Well, if God already knows whether I'm going to be saved or not, why bother? Why, if God already knows, right? Well, even though God already knows whether you're going to be saved or not, the fact remains that you don't. You don't know whether you're going to be saved or not. But what we do have is the calling of God, is the choice to be chosen, to be part of the elect. And so what that means is, you know what that did to me when I read that? What that did to me was, well, God, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure I never walk away from you. I never leave the grace of God. You know whether I'm going to be saved or not, but I don't know. Amen. But listen to me. Even though he knows, it doesn't mean we are exempted from having to choose. You can choose every day whether you're going to follow him or you're not going to follow him. When somebody walks away from God, it's because they chose. They choose to walk away from God. When somebody is saved, it's because you make a deliberate decision every day. I'm going to live for God till my dying day. That's why it leads us to not only being called, but to being chosen, to being faithful. Amen. When you are born again, it doesn't stop there. When you are baptized, it doesn't stop there. When you come to church and get the Holy Ghost, it doesn't stop there. It simply means from there on end, you now begin a life of faithfulness. That God, I'm going to stick with you come hell or high water. I'm not going to walk away when times are tough. Oh, but the people may abandon you. Even if the whole world walks away and turns their back on God, you've got to make up your mind. I'm going to be with you, Jesus, if my whole family walk away. I'm going to be with you if my brothers and my sisters turn their back on you. I'm making up my mind. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I'm going to stick with you come hell or high water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you got to be called to be chosen. You got to have the right garments. That means you got to be born again, repent of your sins, be baptized, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And today, if you've never received this incredible phenomenon, it is for you. You are here today because you heard something. Maybe you didn't recognize it as the voice of God. It could have just been simply the voice of your friend that's inviting you. But can I tell you, God is using that man's voice to invite you to the house of God. Remember the story of Samuel. Young Samuel was a little boy living in the temple. He was under the priest Eli. And one night as he went to bed, he heard a voice calling him saying, Samuel, Samuel. You remember that story? He woke up out of bed, ran to Eli's room and said, yes, master, what can I do for you? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. I never called you. So he went back to bed. And then again, as he went back to bed, he hears the voice of God. Another voice. He didn't know it was the voice of God then, but he hears the voice. Samuel, Samuel. Again, he gets up out of bed. He goes to Eli's room and say, yes, well, master, what did you call me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. And then just at that point, Eli recognized, hang on a minute, it's the voice of God that's calling this young man. So he says to him, Samuel, next time you hear the voice, you simply say, yes, Lord, here am I. Your servant is listening. Amen. And so he did exactly that. As Samuel went back to his room, he hears his name called out twice, and he says, yes, Lord, here am I. I'm listening. But what we can take from that story and what we can imply from that story is that so often the voice of God to Samuel sounded exactly like the voice of the priest. It sounded exactly the same voice of Eli. And could it be, amen, that the voice of God is none other than the voice of the man of God that's preaching, that's talking to you, that it's God speaking to you? It could be the voice of your brother, the voice of your sister that God is using. It could be simply an invitation to say, come to the house of God. It could be none other than the voice of God. And I would to God that you would open your heart, open your spirit to allow God to minister to you. Hallelujah. I've got to finish. I've got to stop. I believe God's going to do something powerful here today. Got to be faithful. Called, then you're chosen, then you got to be faithful. That means no matter what, whether it's Brother Drew preaching or it's pastor preaching, whether it's your friend decide to no longer live for God or not, you've got to stay in your walk with God. The Bible says that he that endures to the end shall be saved. Endure what? Endure temptation. Endure hardship. Jesus gave us the signs of the times in Matthew chapter 24, what it's going to be, that he says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and then there's going to be the great tribulation for 3.5 years, such as the world has never seen. And he said, when these things come to pass, he said, don't be afraid, don't be fearful, but he said, look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Don't walk away from the Lord. But when you come into the family of God, you've got to be faithful to him all the way. Amen. You've got to stay with him through thick and thin. You've got to hold to his hand no matter what comes against you. Because I promise you, if you remain faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. He will help you through every circumstance. If you'll hold on. You say, well, you know, Pastor, some of these folks in church, you know, they weren't nice to me, and they did this and said that, and they said this behind my back, and they didn't smile when I said hello. They didn't shake my hand. Listen to me. Don't allow people in the church, because we are all kinds of wonderful, but we're also all kinds of messed up. Amen. We've got hang-ups. We've got chips on our shoulders. Some of us are carrying so much baggage, you got to have a trolley to take with you. But listen, don't stop that. Don't let that stop you from keep going on in your walk with God. Because can I tell you something? They did not die for you. That person that didn't smile didn't die for you. There's one that died on the cross for you and I. It's his church. It's his family. You look to Jesus. You keep your eyes on the Lord. You stick with him and with his church. Oh, hallelujah. I shouldn't come down. You might get sick. I don't know. I'm sorry. I'll try not to spit on you. But the ultimate test is faithfulness. Jesus said, when he returns, will he find faith upon the earth? It's a question that only you and I can answer. And the Bible also says that the path to destruction is wide and heavily traveled. But the path to eternal life, it is narrow. The gates are straight. It's straight. The gates are narrow. The road on to the call. The calling of God. And then to be chosen. But to be faithful. And that's why God gave us the church. That's why he called us into church. If I had $10 for every time somebody told me, I'm not leaving God, I'm having church on my own, God is everywhere, right? I'd be kind of rich. You can't have Jesus without having his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail again. So you've got to accept the fact. When you come into a body, and then the bigger we get, the more problem people are going to have. When you have revival, you're going to have a mess. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes says, when there's oxen in the stall, they create a lot of mess. You got a lot of cows in the barn, it's going to be smelly, it's going to be stinky. But the oxen are there for the strength of the harvest. How are you going to have a harvest? So when there is a harvest, it can get smelly. Problem. And as the glory of God begins to descend, to manifest even more, the Bible says, what does make manifest is light. In other words, the closer you get to the light of Jesus, the more the light will reveal some of your negative parts. It will start to reveal some of your infractions. The closer you get to Jesus, Jesus is like, there's that prejudice right there. There's that pride right there. The closer you get, oh, I never saw that. Amen. And so the more glory we have in the church, the more revival there is, the more there will be a mess. Amen. And sometimes you might step on some of that mess and you say, oh, that's disgusting. But listen to me. This is still the church of the living God. This is exactly what God had ordained. No matter what, you got to stick with it. No matter what, even if nobody in the church likes you, and God forbid that should ever happen, but I'm simply trying to make a point here. If nobody else likes you, you stay with Jesus. I'm not going to miss out on heaven. I'm not going to go to hell. I've got to stop. Faithful. I'll tell you one, as a teenager, a 16-year-old, when I first came to this country, you know, a lot of you know my testimony, doing a lot of drugs every day, selling drugs. I was just so lost as a teenager. I just didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. But as soon as I came to this church, it was in the old building, God got a hold of me. I got the Holy Ghost the first night I came. But, you know, I think back to when I was about 6 years old. My mom's eldest sister was a member of the United Pentecostal Church. We didn't even know at the time. But I remember as kids, me and my sister, she would teach us a little picture Bible study. You know the Bible studies for kids with pictures? But this one, I think, was a little R-rated because, like, there's pictures of people going to hell, which today is probably politically incorrect for kids to see. I remember she would tell us stories, read those stories about Samuel and about Samson and David. And then she'd go to the back of the book and read stories about how we're going to be in heaven or hell. And I remember the picture vividly. I saw people like tumbling into the fire. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to go there. When I die as a 6-year-old, I don't want to go to hell. And that's still with me. That stuck with me. And perhaps that's what triggered me to start to come to God when my brother invited me to church and made me take the step of faith was this thought in me. And it may be very simplistic and very basic. But friend, can I tell you, at the end of the day, that's all it really is. Because even if you never make $1 million, even if you never have degrees on your wall and all of that, if you miss out on heaven, you're only going to end up in hell and you will be the ultimate eternal failure. Amen. And we've got to do everything in our power to make sure we stick with this for the rest of our life until our dying day, until our last breath, until, amen, when all of the hell is going on. Don't let go of Jesus, but hold on to him. Be faithful to him. Musicians, you could come. I want to thank Brother Peter and Brother Ray for coming yesterday. The sanctuary was flooded on Friday. They came and sucked up all the water, dried it. Thank you, Brother Ray. I want to welcome our sister from the Philippines, Sister Sheila's mom. Welcome. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. You're going to have some tough times as a believer, as a Christian. Doesn't change the fact that you are called. Doesn't change the fact that you are chosen. But ultimately is a test of your faithfulness. The test of great faith is not always being able to lay hands on somebody and see miracles. Yeah, that's faith. But the ultimate test of faith is, can you hold on when all is against you? Can you hold on like that Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was grievously vexed by a devil? She came to Jesus and his disciples, and they turned her away and said, let this woman go. Didn't even answer her. Jesus didn't even look at her. And then finally, she just came. She just still worshiped Jesus. She didn't care. Even though Jesus himself wasn't responding to her, she worshiped him anyway. Sometimes our Christianity is so shallow that one little problem, we say, forget, it's not working. I'm going. Jesus didn't say a word to her. In fact, but she kept worshiping him. And he even called her a dog. He said, The bread is not meat for the man. It's not meat to cast the bread to the dogs. It's not for dogs to be eaten. It's for the bread's for the children. And you know what she said? She said, yeah, you're right. I am a dog. Even though he wasn't calling her a dog, but she said she took ownership of that. She said, even the dogs do eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus turned to her and said, wow, I've never seen such great faith. Not in all Israel. She didn't perform any miracles. She didn't lay hands on anybody. She simply will refuse to give up. That is faithfulness. That. Come on. Are you going to follow him even if he doesn't fulfill your dreams? Are you going to still follow him even if he doesn't give you that trophy wife and that ideal husband? Is Calvary enough? Even if he never blesses you with more money? With a brand new car? Is Calvary enough? Oh, I submit to you it is. Oh, if you can make it to heaven, when your life on earth is through, you are a success. You're going to be a part of that number where we will reign with Christ forever. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the Lord moving here today. I feel God wanting to touch somebody's life. If you are that person on each of those three stages, maybe you've heard the voice of God calling you. You're here today because you've heard that voice. I want to challenge you today to become a part of the chosen by being born again, by repenting of your sin, giving your life to Jesus. Let him fill you with the Holy Spirit at this altar as we have leaders and ministers that will pray with you. And to be baptized, to take that decision of putting on Christ like a garment in baptism. Or if you are chosen, you've received it. Now you need to be faithful. To commit to serving him no matter what. Maybe you've struggled in your walk with God. Maybe your commitment has waned. You're here today. Perhaps you've struggled with faithfulness and you've faltered. I want you to know that Jesus doesn't condemn you, but he loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. If you give your life to him this day, you'll be part of this elite group, the elect, of the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Would you lift your voices in prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord God, for your word here today. Thank you for what we have heard from you as you've given me this message to convey. To bring to your people, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us once again. I pray for those, Lord God, that have heard your voice, that are here today because they felt the leading of your Spirit. Today, Lord, we turn our life over to you in repentance. Today, Lord God, we want to avail ourselves of your forgiveness, of your gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, of the gift of baptism, Lord, that that buries us with you, Lord God, and identifies us with you and washes away our sin. And Lord God, right now, Lord, we want to commit our lives that no matter what we face, oh Lord, despite the challenges, we're holding on to you. Oh, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. I want to open up this altar and invite you to come. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. This altar is open. You need to simply make a commitment of repentance. Say, God, I want to give my life to you for all time, for good, and a permanent fixture in my life. This altar is open. If you need a gift of the Holy Ghost, we can pray with you. Or simply want to make a commitment to God. Say, God, this is it. I've looked back at times. I've faltered, I've hesitated, but Lord God, today, I want my life to be focused on being faithful, full of faith with you. If you need to be baptized, you need touch from God, this altar is open. You need healing in your body, I believe the healer is in this house to make you whole. He's given his word, by his stripes, we are healed. I want you to claim that promise right now. If you step out by faith, you're activating your faith. Faith never remains stagnant or stationary, but faith is always on the move. To believe, to hold, to trust. This altar is open. All over this building, why don't you reach out to the Lord?